there for a second.
Good morning. My name's Lauren, for the people I don't know, but Toby asked me to share a little bit about my friend and all what happened this week and in the emails that I sent, because I know not everyone's on the family list. But I'm not totally prepared, don't know, so I'm just asking the Lord to be honored and used through whatever I get to share. So my heart this week, so this background is that I'd been working at Riley, and Dave and I had been praying for a few years about, I love medicine and getting to do more medicine, and but we also long to have a family, so we prayed and just tried to do pros and cons lists and decide about whether or not to go for me to go back to school to train as a physician assistant. And so I was accepted into a program, and we started in May that started at IU. And it's not that that was the perfect decision, but it's been really cool to see how the Lord has worked through all of that. And so my first semester, we had this cadaver class that none of us were looking forward to. And one of the four girls in our group was Jen. And we worked on the same side of the table together and just built a friendship. And she and her husband, Nate, got married the day after our anniversary, so right after the program began. And we were study buddies to get through that first class together. And so we built up a relationship then and talked over the summer about, she's a Catholic, but she loves Jesus. And I've never met a Catholic like that that has an honest relationship with Jesus. So we had a lot of conversations about that. And then we kept saying we need to hang out with our husbands. And we did 2 weeks ago over spring break. They came over. And so we got to know Nate a little bit. And Dave and he bonded, and he invited us over for dinner before they left. And Dave goes, I don't know if he's going to get in trouble for that, before he asks his wife. So that's the background. And then she called on Tuesday morning and she just called her parents and was kind of distraught, or was distraught. And she just said she didn't know what, she'd followed Nate's route because he took a walk every day and came on a crime scene. And long story short, he would go in the mornings and go on a walk and listen to Christian music, and he never came back to wake her up that morning. And you probably saw in the news, but someone shot him when he was on his walk. And so I got to school, because we were in a class together, and talked to the professors, and they said, you know, go to the hospital. And I went to the ER and was with her and her parents, and just got to pray. And it was one of those situations you never know what to say. And you just, Dave always talks about how, like, in the Old Testament, just sitting by somebody and being with them through the crud, you know, is what is biblical, or they talk about. And so I was just, the presence of the Holy Spirit was totally there and brought back verses that you forget about. And we just prayed a lot together and cried and all of that. And so we went back to PA school, not Jen, but myself, that afternoon, and they canceled classes, and we were able, they were praying there as a group. Our program, our director loves Jesus, and several of our professors do, which is not something you usually find in a public college. And so they were praying together as a group. And then on that afternoon, there were different groups of us that went over to be with Jen, and people were praying again then and praying together. And so I'm giving too many details, but the point is, the Lord has, Jen's heart is broken, and it's really, really hard. And she, Cecilia, their baby, he named, she shared her name, Cecilia Marie, with her parents the day it happened, or the day before. But Nate had named her, and she is due in 4 weeks. I guess what I want to communicate is that I appreciate you praying, because it was really evident. I've been with Jen a lot, and the funeral and such was yesterday, and she's clinging to the promises and clinging to the presence of the Holy Spirit to be her comfort. And we're praying that the Lord protects that baby Cecilia, but also keeps, she does not want to go into labor right now because of being emotionally exhausted. So, yeah, so I think this week when we were trying to deal with how do you mourn with Jen and how do you walk through that process, I was listening to a message by John Piper about Lamentations 3, where he talks about great is thy faithfulness, for thy mercies are new every morning. And I think that's one thing the Lord is teaching Jen, and then also we've talked about a lot in the program, like the Lord has different lots, and Jen didn't deserve this. Nate, like, we aren't deserving of his love, but we don't choose what the Lord puts in our path, you know, or what is in our story. But how he uses it for his glory has been really cool. And I said in the email, but we meet on Friday mornings for a Bible study, and another girl or a couple other girls came this week, one of which was really tearful in telling us about how she'd gotten saved over the summer. And just, she said, I don't even know how to do this Christian thing, you know, but just the opportunities to get to work with other, or to grow with other people in our class, the Lord's done really cool things through it. So that's my point. Please keep praying for Jen as you think about it. But that's what I'm thinking.
I put her on the spot. I didn't give her any time to prepare. You know, your time's coming too, aren't they, right? So it was really good. It wasn't random, any of that. It was fabulous. Here's the thing I've been thinking about as I saw the email and different things is when Lauren went into this, I think she thought in her mind, you know, this is going to enhance my professional career, and that's true. Isn't it fascinating? God picked her specifically to be in this place for this season. Isn't that wonderful how God works? And I guess one of the reasons why I asked her to come up and share was because you have that place too. We may not see it every day, but if that means that you're going to Walmart tomorrow to go grocery shopping for your family while your husband's at work and your kid, you're picked by God for that too. And the people that you're around and you're going to love and minister to, God's chosen you to be in that place at that time for a reason. And so oftentimes I think we have scales on our eyes and we think, I'm just grocery shopping. And that's not true. You're there as an ambassador of Christ to be aware and involved in people's lives. Isn't that true? Mm-hmm. And we need to be encouraged in that. And I guess as I was reading this, I was like, what a fascinating thing how God uses simple people like us to impact the world for him. The other thing I thought of is, you know, when we come to Christ, our life's not our own anymore. And as sorry as hard as it is to see a young man lose his life, the fact that he loved Christ is the fact that he said, my life's not my own. And Lord, if that means I die so others might know you, put me in my casket. And that ought to be our same mentality. Lord, if that means I die today, so that people I know come to know you as their Savior, God, that's on you. You decide that. And I'm okay with that, as hard as that would be. And I believe that's the fruit of what God's going to bring of a tragedy, is that many people are going to come to know Christ as a Savior. And this girl who doesn't even know the Christian thing is going to grow in her faith. And she's going to be strong in her faith. And she's going to walk with Jesus. And other people are going to know him. And other people are going to know him. And God's going to take this, and it's truly a tragedy, and he's going to make it a sweet-smelling aroma to him. Amen? Mm-hmm. Amen. And so I'm so thrilled you would share, but I believe there's a message in here for us. Through the tears and through the prayers and all that, we could say, God, I'm yours. And whatever life you call me to live for you, I'm in. I'm all in. If that means lung surgery and a lung transplant, because Greg's here today, then I'm in, Lord, because you're going to use me in that place in ways I would have never picked. But God selected Greg Maurer to go through this, for there'll be a light into a world that needs him, needs Jesus. And that's for all of us, not just Greg, all of us. And it's Mrs. Kennedy coming up and sharing last week about crisis pregnancy and the life that she's involved in, impacting people, not just ones and twos, tens and twenties and hundreds of people for the Christ.
That's the life we want to live. Amen? Here's Bible study. That's it. Let's go home.
Here, let's pray together. Well, you thought you were getting out early. No. I'm going to take that back. Here, let's pray together. Lord, we so worship you for your goodness, God, for your great love. I thank you for Lauren Sterrett, Lord. I thank you for Dave. And I thank you for their willingness to be obedient to you, whatever that means. And I thank you, Lord, that you have decided that Lauren's to be a part of this program to further her professional career, but also to be an impact in a world that needs you. And I thank you for the fruit that Lauren's able to see. And I thank you for the things that she can't even see. But as she's working through this and being faithful to you, Lord, I'm sure many people are being touched by your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we pray that through this, many people would know you as your Savior, as their Savior, God. Mm-hmm. That's what we ask. We pray you'd touch Jen. We pray you'd touch her family and his family. We pray that your Holy Spirit would come and bring his healing and comfort and even a sense of joy. We pray you'd protect this baby. We pray that this baby would be born healthy, perfect, mm-hmm. whole, would come to know Christ as her Savior. And, Lord, that the legacy would continue on through this baby. So have your way, Lord. Again, thank you for your Holy Spirit. May he draw us really close mm-hmm. as we go through this study now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lauren. The children can come up and we'll say, we'll pray and then we'll go. By the way, I did mention Greg is here today. Make sure you say hey to Greg and Karen. Greg, put your hand up just for us. There's Greg. And you got a few months until you're facing the transplant. Right next to Greg and Karen is my favorite person in the whole wide world, Maddie Hunsicker. Maddie's got to put her hand up. Come on, Maddie. There's like 17,000 people here all wanting to say hi to you. Sure, her hand's not going up, but she's right behind, right there. I'm not kidding. She is my favorite. I have mothers throughout this community, and she is one for sure. She's really been very special to me throughout the years. So we're really blessed you'd come. Thank you for bringing her today. Hi, everybody. Good morning. I heard it's somebody's birthday, maybe. Is somebody's birthday? It's Cassie's birthday. Woohoo! How old are you, Cassie? 19. Nine. Wow, you're almost double figures. Can we sing for you? Do I have to be on key, or can I sing off key like normal? I get to sing off key. Okay, good. Woo! Because I was really nervous about it. She said on key. I don't know what I would have done. Here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. You're not singing. Happy birthday, dear Cassidy Rex Road, my favorite person other than Maddie Hunsicker. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. So the tradition of the church is that we all come over to your house and you guys feed us for lunch. That's tradition. I don't think we're peanut butter and crackers. Yeah. Here, let's pray. We'll go to class. Lord, thank you for the glorious day. Thank you for birthdays. Thank you for how special they are. We do pray you'd bless Cassie today and her family, Lord. Thank you for her life. Thank you for just how she glows when she walks around, Lord. We pray your blessings upon her. Thank you for the children today. We pray, Lord, that you would be blessed as we go to class, that we'd be real attentive to you. Have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bye, guys. See you later. You love me, don't you? You love me, don't you? Huh? Do you love me? We're in 1 John, if you have your Bibles. I have a couple of announcement things I think I'll do here because I may forget later. So if we can not start the tape just yet. Did you find 1 John? We're in chapter 3 is where we're going to begin. Oh, remember last week we prayed for Carolyn Sitko? The heart procedure that she had this week. Nathan, can you throw her picture up for me? She, when we were praying, Jason sent me. This is her picture while we were praying at church last week. The TV's sitting right here. So this is her while we're praying. Now, isn't that the most precious picture you've seen in your life? Look at her. Wow. So things went well. It didn't go perfect from what I know. They're concerned that maybe she may come back. Thank you, Nathan, for putting that up. So, but she's doing fine. She's home. Also, our sign might be up this week with the panels. Yeah. You don't like the blue tarp? Huh. I'll be darned. It's very unique. I was thinking of just getting a piece of chalk and writing on it, Calvary. But it might be up this week, hopefully. The sewer line ought to be getting put in one of these days, so you'll be seeing the guys come. We got all the stuff. We got to make sure all the permits are in or everything. So things are beginning to progress. Don't forget, by the end of June, we need to have the parking lot in place and the sewer line in and some of the other things. So you're going to see some things happening here. We're asking that they would do the work during the week and make sure that we can use the parking lot on Sunday. But you never know how those things go. We'll be able to use the parking lot. It may be a little mushy and messy. So just, you've been really patient through the process, but that's coming. And it should be soon. Also, 2 weeks from today is Easter. Next week's Palm Sunday, and Dorian and Kike are going to be back. That's true, right? Dorian and Kike will be back, and so they'll share next week a little bit. And then 2 weeks from today's Easter, so we'll have service at normal time. We can call it sunrise. It's just a Hawaiian time. It'll be 10 o'clock here. My sunrise is 10 o'clock. I don't know about you, but for me, this is sunrise, so there's no reason to have anything earlier than this. So 10 o'clock on Easter, but we're also going to do a Good Friday service. 7 o'clock on Good Friday, and the reason is that we can talk about the things of the cross that day on Good Friday, and then we'll have the resurrection on Sunday morning. So 7 o'clock, it'll be an hour or so. The nursery, I hope, will be open. Other than that, all the children can just stay in. So we'll have a Good Friday service, 7 o'clock. I'll try to remember to put out things related to that. We have had some visitors in from the community. As they drive by, they see the blue tarp, and they say, well, what kind of church is that? And they haven't been back, but that's okay. But it does make us think that we probably need to have a welcome center and have some information for people. So we would like to invite you, if you have an interest in being involved in being at the Welcome Center, and that way you can say hi to people, help them find their way to the children's ministry, help them find a way to where the restrooms might be, just be welcoming, I think, is kind of the point. So we're going to have a place for that if you'd like to be involved. Also, what's hard when we have worship is sometimes people, this stays vacant because when people walk in, it's hard to see, and most people don't want to walk up front and be embarrassed and have to walk back. And so we're going to need people who are willing to stand there and help people find a seat. So if you have interest in helping with that, and then it's always nice to have people at the front door saying hi to people. So there's places for you to be involved. Whether that's helping in this room and knowing where the seats are, and if somebody comes up and saying, I know there was a couple seats, follow me. Because I don't know about you, but I would sit in the back even if a bunch of seats were up here, because I just don't want to embarrass myself. So we can use people that way, and then standing at the door and saying hi to people is really nice. So let me know if you have interest in being involved in those things, because I think we'll begin to see more people from the community come, which is glorious. Also, you know, as we get close to Easter, people tend to come who don't normally go to church. And so it's a glorious thing. People make fun of the people who come for Christmas and Easter. I'm thankful. I'm thankful they come. Hey, praise the Lord. If they come once a year, that's better than once a year, right? So let's go for that. And then we'll get them once, and maybe we can get them twice, and maybe they'll be right here in the front row. And that's what I've been praying for our farmer friend, that I've been praying him and his wife would sit right there and be worshiping the Lord. So let's just keep praying for our community, and we can be an impact in this world. Okay? Here, let's go through our study today. You find it, 1 John chapter 3. Let's pray, and then we'll start. Lord, thank you for the privilege we have of representing you in this world. What a glorious thing, God. You didn't just save us, and we're thankful for that, but you want to use us. You want to use us for your kingdom purposes on this planet, Lord. And Lord, we're thrilled by that. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that not only gives us the will to do, but the power to do what you call us to do, Lord. And fill us with your power as we live for you in this world. Thank you for your word, the truth of your word, the power that's found in these words. We pray you give us insight this morning, understanding, make it applicable to each one of us individually, and have your way, Lord. May your
Spirit just be blessed. Be our teacher this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now remember 1 John, written by the Apostle John. There was a teaching that was going on around the time then. It still happens today. Back then they were called Gnostics. And the Gnostic teaching went something like this. We know the deep things of God. And for you to know the deep things of God, you need to be one of us. You need to come be part of our little Bible study. You're never going to get that at this church. You got to come to our thing. And so the Apostle John, as we walk through this book, refutes that argument by saying, hey, you know what? You have a direct line to God. And God's Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian this morning, lives inside of you. And His Holy Spirit is your teacher, He's your instructor, He's your comforter, He's all these things. So you don't need what the Gnostics are selling. You don't need what the false teachers in our community are selling, is that you need what we have. You already have it. And so he's saying there's ways that we can walk in this deep, abiding, rich, intimate relationship with God. And we've gone through them over the last few weeks. In chapter 1, the first one that we saw was that he said, for us to have a deep, rich, abiding relationship with God, we need to walk in the light. Because Jesus is in the light. And then we need to be willing to confess our sins to God. Because that's where we receive cleansing and forgiveness. And then in chapter 2, we saw another way to have this deep relationship with God is we need to follow His commandments. We need to obey His word. And then 2 weeks ago, we saw in the middle of chapter 2, the fourth thing is that we're not to love the world or the things of this world. And then last week, we saw that we need to reject false teachers and their doctrine. So today, we start with seeing the sixth thing as to how we can have a deep, abiding relationship with the Lord. And that's to be watching and waiting for Jesus' return. Now, back when they wrote the Bible, they didn't put chapter breaks in, right? They didn't put verses. They added those in later for us. So really, where they put the chapter break this time is a little poor, because at verse 28 of chapter 2 is kind of where this next section begins. So let's start reading at chapter 28 or verse 28 of chapter 2. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Then chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God! Exclamation point. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So stop with me there. We'll go through up to verse 15 today. But stop with me there, because this is the section that he talks about. We need to be watching and waiting for Jesus' return, starting back in verse 28 of chapter 2. He tells us Jesus is coming again. And we're to abide in Jesus so that when He returns, we'll not be ashamed. Because we'll be found living a righteous life. That's what these verses are speaking to. We're to be watching. We're to be waiting. We're to be working for the kingdom of God in this world. So that when the Lord returns, He'll find us faithful to Him. Verse 1 then of chapter 3, notice he says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we shall be called children of God. You know, we're going to kind of buzz through this, but I really want to invite you to slow down today at some point and just read these first couple verses over and over and over again and just think about it. There's so much here. When you're discouraged, when you're heartbroken, when you're whatever all those emotions can be, I want you to remember chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And just go back to these verses and remind yourself of what is true. I'm a child of God. And then in verse 2, and one of these days, I'm going to be face to face with God. And I'm going to see Him, not through a glass darkly or any of that. I'm going to see Him as He is. Do you see that? The words there, bestowed on us, speaks of the measure of God's love for us. more literally, it could be translated lavished on us. It has the idea of one-sided giving instead of getting something in return or something that I've earned. It's God has given us, lavished his love upon us. And I hope you never, ever, 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 ever forget how incredible this is. You're called a child of God. And Jesus made it possible for us to be born into God's family through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection. It doesn't mean that we're better than anyone else, but it does mean that we're not like anyone else. We're his children. We've been made part of God's family. You know, the McLeans adopted a Ukrainian boy. I don't know if you see him around here some. What would his life be like today if he was still in the Ukraine in an orphanage? I mean, just now, some of us have been to the Ukraine. I was thinking about you this week, Aaron, if Aaron's still here, because when we were in the Ukraine together, man, I couldn't get her out of the orphanage because all she wanted to do was hold all the babies. She's still holding babies. But you know what? So we got a glimpse of what an orphanage in Ukraine was like. It was terrible. What would his life be like today? But he's been adopted into a different family. He's a McLean. And he's as much their son as any of the other three. All the privileges, all the rights. I think that's what he's helping us see here when we read this first verse. You're a child of God. You've been adopted into his family. And you know, there's times I don't feel very lovable. That doesn't change the fact of how God sees me. God sees me as his kid all the time. And I need to remember that. You know, the other thing I think of is how hard it would be to love somebody to the point that you're willing to die for them, even if they were rebellious, even if they hated you. Can you imagine the day being willing to die for someone who hates you? And yet, isn't that what Jesus did? He went to that cross and he died for people who were in total rebellion to God. Now that's an amazing love. And I think a lot of us would say, you know, if a car was careening out of control at my wife or my children, I would dive in front of it and save my family. Okay, that's one thing. But to die for the person that hates you the most in this world, for you to willingly sacrifice yourself for them, that's a glimpse of this love that we're talking about. Notice it says at the end of verse 1 there, therefore the world does not know us because it didn't know him. So they'll not recognize us, the world won't, as children of God because they're not his kids. Notice the word now in verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God. It's not one day when we're in heaven, when we're in glory, right now, this moment, if you're a Christian in this room today, you are a child of God with all the privileges and all the rights that come with that. You are today. Read verse 2 with me again. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed that what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. When Jesus returns, we're going to be like God. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be divine like him, but it does mean that everything about us will be pure. Everything about us will be holy at that point in time. That our actions will be pure and holy. Our motives will be pure and holy. Our morals will be pure and holy. There'll be no more sickness, no more pain, none of those things. And it says there, one day we'll see him as he is, face to face. Boy, it's going to be a glorious day, isn't it? So meditate on those verses. We could spend a lot of time right there. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So our hope is in the return of Jesus at the rapture of the church. And what effect does that have on our hearts? the realization that Jesus could return any moment? Well, it has a purifying influence in our lives because we want to be found by him doing what honors him. Today, we want to be found by him that way. Now, verse 4 then is the next section I want to do. Let's read the first few verses. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. So lawlessness is one of the greatest definitions in my mind of sin you can find in the Bible. It's a violation of God's law. And even though in our world today God's law is widely disregarded, it doesn't change the fact that God has given man laws. And to live in rebellion to those commandments is lawlessness. And there's a price to be paid for that, both in this life and tragically, if a person rejects Jesus all the way to the point they die, there's a price to be paid eternally for that lawlessness. Now remember something we've been talking about over the last few chapters. The false teachers were teaching that since the body was bad, our bodies are physical, and therefore it's bad and can only be bad, then a person could engage in all sorts of sin with the body and still be a spiritual person because that spiritual part of their life wasn't affected by the body. Their teaching is simply this: what they think and what they do are unrelated. I can do whatever I want and still be a spiritual person. But the Bible teaches that you can't divorce the root from the fruit. And the fruit of our lives is evidence of where our roots are located. Jesus says you'll know a tree by its fruit. In other words, there's no separating what we believe and the life that we live. And many people who call themselves Christians today believe that false teaching that John's addressing through this. They believe, I believe in God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe all that. And yet their life is one of total rebellion to God. They're lying, they're cheating, they're stealing, they're doing all these things in total rebellion to God. And they come to church on Sunday morning, but you can't tell it by the way they live throughout the week because they're living a habitual sinful life. And they think they're okay in the eyes of God. And I believe there's a whole lot of people in this world who are self-deceived related to this. Christianity knows nothing of this. Jesus says this: if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In other words, the heart and the life are inseparable. What I believe and what I do are entwined. They're together. So John then hears, and I think that's what he's addressing when he starts in verse 4. If you commit sin, you commit lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. And in our world today, I think we see more and more lawlessness. What happened with Lauren's friend's husband? She's on a walk, or he's on a walk. And they kill him. Did you see the guy in Detroit who happened to hit a kid with his car? And the kid got scraped knees, and he stops to get out to see if the kid's okay. And a mob attacks him and beats him within an inch of his life. He may die today. He's in a coma right now because all these people ran out and beat him up. That's lawlessness. And it's happening all around us today. You think about those kind of things. Think of the amount of corporate greed that's in our world today. Think of the amount of corruption that's in our government today. And not just by governmental officials. People are taking advantage of the system meant to help people. And there's doctors robbing today because of taking advantage of the welfare system. It's just lawlessness. Billions of dollars that are going to this kind of thing. Let alone the drug rate and the crime rate. And the list could go on and on and on. It's lawlessness. And I think that's what he's talking about here. He's saying lawlessness is sin, and we need to call it what it is. And I like the fact that God sets the bar for us at holiness, at purity, at righteousness. And I think these verses are important because I don't want to be fashioned by this world and the way this world thinks. I want to be fashioned by God. And as Christians, we're not like everyone else in this world. We follow Jesus, and it's to be reflected in the way we live. That's what he's saying here. Okay? Verse 5 then, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. So the teacher, it says it doesn't matter what kind of life you live, is a person who completely misunderstands the ministry of Jesus. They completely misunderstand the purpose of the cross. It says here, Jesus was manifested to take away our sins. Not that we would continue in them, feel comfortable about them, feel okay about the way I'm living because, after all, my dad was an alcoholic too. Or everyone else is doing it. That isn't why Jesus came and died. He came to deliver us from the bondage of sin, to set us free from it. Now we could somehow get at peace with it and say, well, this is just the way it is. That's a lie. But that's what these false teachers are saying, and they still say it today. After all, you're human. You're going to lust, fellas. Come on. That's a lie. And every time you hear it, it's a lie. We got to call it a lie when we hear it. It's sin. Jesus came not only to provide us for the forgiveness of our sins, but now he wants to lead us into a different kind of life. And the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us not only gives us the desire to, but the power to live that life. And we can't be living down here as Christian people and saying, well, it's okay. God loves me. Okay, he loves you, but he's calling you to live a life that's of victory and of holiness and of righteousness and as an example of him in this world. You know, the people you're going to work with tomorrow or school with tomorrow, they may not be in church today. So here you are, showing people, this is what a Christ-like life looks like. It ends there at verse 5 then, and in him there is no sin. So we can't be like Jesus and live a life of willful disobedience, because we're to live a life like Christ. Now, verse 6 is an important verse, and a lot of people get stumbled on this verse. There's a couple verses right here. Let's land here for a second. Read verse 6 again with me. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Wow, first reading of that. Boy, that's a problem. But it's very important for us to understand what the Bible means here and what it doesn't mean here when it says does not sin there in verse 6. According to the verb tense that John uses, does not sin means that person does not live a lifestyle of habitual sin. Now, if you go back over in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The grammar over there indicates that John's speaking about occasional acts of sin. And he's saying when we do that, we go to God and he forgives us and he cleanses us. But in here, in John 3:6, what he's talking about is a settled, continual lifestyle of sin. The NIV, if you have an NIV, I'm not overly a fan of the NIV, but it has it right when it says it here. It says it this way when it translates these words. It says, keeps on sinning. Or it might say, continues to sin. Your Bible say it that way for those of us who carry an NIV? Keeps on sinning, I think is what it says. So clearly here, John isn't speaking about we're to live a life of perfect sinlessness. But instead, he's talking about a person who lives in habitual, ongoing sin. They're the ones not abiding in Christ because they're currently living in a deliberate rebellion to God. They're living in rebellion to the Word of God. So in some ways, I think as we read this, the question isn't, do you sin or do you not sin? I think the question is, because each of us sin, I think the question is, how do you react when you sin? Do you give in to the pattern of sin? Let it dominate your life? Or do you humbly confess your sin? Battle against that sin by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Which way do you live? And I think that's what he's addressing here. The person who gives in to the sin and is walking continually in sin, he's saying in verse 6, they don't know God. They're not walking with God. So the second part of 6, whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. So that person who's walking in this habitual state of sin doesn't have a relationship with God. Now again, the Gnostics are saying, we know the deep things about God. And John is saying, not only do you guys not know the deep things about God, you don't know anything about God at all. You definitely don't know anything about Jesus. Because you're believing that a person can live a certain way as long as they believe the right things. John's saying, you're wrong. Okay? Hope you get a hold of that. If you struggle with that a little bit, just study it. That's all I've done. Just read it. We can talk if you wrestle with some of these things. Keep going with me. We'll see it again in a second or two. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Now, the no one there is fascinating. That means grandma. That means your uncle, pastor uncle. That means your neighbor. That means your coworker. That means the guy on TV. That means the man behind the pulpit. That means the guy with all the divinity degrees on his wall. Mine says, let no one deceive you. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about what we've been talking about on this issue of relationship with God means my heart and my actions are tied together. They're linked. Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, meaning Jesus, is righteous. So we can't be like Jesus without being righteous. And the Holy Spirit was given to us to conform us, to work to conform us into the image of Christ. So John's clearly refuting the attempt of these false teachers to say it's okay to live however you want as long as you believe in God and believe in Jesus as the Messiah. Verse 8, he who sins is of the devil. Oh boy, now we're really getting into it. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. In other words, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave anyone into this kind of life. That's what the devil does. Living a life of willful, deliberate rebellion against God is the life that the devil lives every day. And the life he desires to draw others into. Jesus doesn't lead people into that kind of life and to live a life that's dominated by sin. And so if we live that life, we're being led by the devil. That's his point there. That's our father. And go along with me in the middle of 8. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the work of the devil. The word destroy there means to loose us. That's what the word means. So Jesus, again, didn't come to this world to help us to be comfortable in our sin. He came to break the bondage of sin and be set free from it. So when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, the moment we accept Christ as our Savior, we're not under the power of the devil anymore. Oh, once he had tremendous power in our lives, but not anymore. Jesus came, he died, he was buried, and he was resurrected in order to release us from the devil's power, the devil's grip on our lives. And only the born-again Christian has access to this kind of power. So if you're getting thumped regularly by the devil, there's only one way of deliverance. Come to know Jesus as your Savior. Allow the Holy Spirit to come into your life. And he'll give you the power to live a victorious life. I think of one thing, and I almost went deeper into this, but I feel like I'm rambling, but just one thing I wanted to point out. Notice the Apostle John believes in a literal devil. You see that? Now, there's people in this world today, there's people who are going to be up in pulpits today who say that's not true. If they don't believe that, then they're going against what the Bible says. There is a literal devil. There are literal demons. And that's just what the Bible says. So I was going to run down that road a little bit. I just found that fascinating. That's the way he thinks. That's true. Keep going with me, though, because there's other things I'd rather land on. Verse 9, whoever's been born of God does not sin. There's that word again. You see it? does not sin. Now, that's the habitual thing, right? That's the continual, repetitive sin that he's alluding to. Read it with me again, 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. See how difficult those two verses are? Where is the first one? Up at 6, and then here at verse 9. You see how people can get tripped up on this? There are people in today's world that believe in sinless perfection. That isn't what the Bible's saying. The Bible isn't saying that you're going to live a sinless life once you come to know Christ. And there's a whole other Bible study related to that. But what he is saying is that when God Almighty and the person of the Holy Spirit comes into our lives when we're born again, and when the Holy Spirit of God comes into a human life, he changes that human life. He is a holy God. He is a holy Spirit. He works through a holy Bible. And there's power associated with him coming into a life. And so therefore, as we read a verse like 9, and we say, you know what, I don't see change in a person's life or even in my own life, then I got to begin to wonder, is the Holy Spirit really residing here? Am I really saved? Because the Holy Spirit works me toward righteousness, toward holiness. And there needs to be a conviction that's going on in my life as I make mistakes. Not a saying, oh well. But my Lord, I really screwed up there. Why am I talking like that to my wife? What am I doing, Lord? I'm sorry, that's wrong. That's the Holy Spirit working in your life. Not this, well, she ought to get that and more. That's not God. Now, only the men laughed there. These are sobering verses. Let's do the last little section then, verse 10. And in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Here, let's just read the rest of it. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love God, he who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Wow, those are strong words. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So back to the verse 10, how do we know the difference between a child of God and a child of the devil? Well, for one, the child of God practices righteousness, it says there. They obey the word of God. And the child of the devil doesn't care one iota what God thinks because he's from a different father, and his father doesn't give one iota of what God thinks. So that's one way we can tell the difference between a child of God and the child of the devil. The child of the devil has no conviction related to his sin. The child of God, they can't live that kind of life because of the conviction that they feel from the father. That's an indication of what family you're from. So the child of God obeys the word of God, and the child of the devil does it. The second way to identify the difference between the child of God and the child of the devil is the child of God loves God's family. Do you see it in the second part of 10? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now there's many goofy, crazy, peculiar people in our family. But when you're born, and you know, I cut my mullet down. Did you notice that? I about killed that woman cutting my hair, but it was too late. She was cutting it. Killed in a good godly way. Yeah, not hateful. So yeah, there's a lot of weird people in our family, but we're called to love every one of them. And you know what? No child of God will ever persecute another Christian for their faith in the Lord or for their obedience to the Lord. Anyone who does that is a child of the devil. So the child of God practices righteousness. They love other Christians. And he goes on to communicate that a little bit more in 11. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. It's not new news to us. It wasn't new news to them back then. In John 13:35, Jesus says this, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Remember? Now, the word love that he uses here in 10 and 11 is the word agape. It's the love that God brings into our hearts. It's a sacrificial love. And it's something that's taught in the scriptures over and over and over again. The importance of love as an evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and evidence that we've left one family, the family of the devil, and entered into a different family, the family of God. To me, one of the marks of maturity and one of the things that we see in people, and I'm going to use Maddie as an example because she's here, one of the marks that I see in Maddie is the fact that she's willing to overlook mistakes that I've made. I've known her for a long time. And one of the marks of a mature Christian is they give grace, because that's what love does. They're not impatient with people as they try, because that's what love does. And they're willing to extend that extra measure of compassion and gentleness. That's a mark of the family that we live in, that we're a part of. God has developed inside of us the fact that we love others in the family. Now notice, he used the example there in 12 and 13 about Cain, actually 12, about Cain. So John goes all the way back to the first person in human history who didn't love his brother. Remember the story? Cain resented Abel's obedience to God's command to bring the proper sacrifice. And rather than Cain submit to God and offers the sacrifices that God commanded, Cain killed Abel. And he did it in order to silence Abel's witness to the fact that you can obey God's word in a fallen world. That's what Cain did. And so when someone in this world who claims to be Christian persecutes someone for being righteous and faithful to the word of God, it's as old as Cain. Then rather than repent of their sin, they'll attempt to silence the righteous person. So when you live a quiet, obedient, powerful Christian life, a Christ-like life, you should expect some form of persecution, because your life is a witness to the fact that it's possible to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord in this fallen world. And people hate that, because it shows that they're living underneath. You with me there? That's his point. That's why Cain killed Abel. That's why we can expect persecution as we live, because we're showing people it's possible to live an obedient life. And they recognize that they're not. And they hate you for it. And they're going to make fun of you for it. And they're going to put you down for it. It's true, isn't it? So at that point, we have to decide. Is it worth the humiliation? Is it worth the shame that comes to made fun? Oh, no one likes to be made fun of. But I'm living for God. My life's not my own. Your life's not your own, Christian. So if that's part of what comes as you live an obedient life, so be it. And that's the point he's making here. 14, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you, 13. And then the last two verses. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. So he's talking about spiritual death and spiritual life here. And we know the evidences, the obedience to the word of God, and because we love the brethren. And if we don't love the brethren, we're abiding in the life that we lived before we were born again. In other words, we're living just like the world lives. Taking advantage of people, gossiping about people, climbing over people to get to the next rung of the ladder, whatever the ladder is, whatever the rung is. We're living just like everyone else, down here amongst the dogs, trying to get scraps of food. And God's calling us to live. Not that we're better than anyone. We're just different. God lives inside of you. 15, and he uses the word murder here. You hate his brother, you're a murderer. No murderer is eternal life abiding in him. So hatred is just murder that has yet to be birthed. That's why Jesus warns against hating. And if we're living that way, why not live in the way that God's called us to live? You know, I don't know how much of a historian you are. I love history. It's something that I really enjoy. All throughout history, people have been killed for their faith. Remember Saul of Tarsus? Remember what he was doing? And many of the killings were and are in the name of religion. That's what Saul was doing. Study your church history. Many, many people have been murdered by the church. And it still happens. So John's stressing the importance through this section of love as an evidence of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. And now we live in the family of God, okay? So, you know, as I read through here, there's a whole lot. There's really serious stuff. But go back with me just to verse 1 and just meditate on that with me as we go ahead and we'll just worship for a song or two. You know, we have a lot to praise the Lord. A lot of reasons to praise God this morning. Read verse 1 with me again. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us. We're called children of God. And in verse 2, it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. We'll know him when he's revealed. We're going to be like him because we're going to see him so much that we have to praise him for his love, his grace, his compassion, his sacrifice. I mean, Jesus left glory to come to this place for us. Lord, we worship you this morning for your great love for us, that you've picked us up out of one family and planted us into a different family because of who you are. Not that we've earned it or deserve it or any of that. You just did it because you're good. You did it because you love. Lord, I pray that we'd really think about that. Not only today, but through the next rest of our lives, we'd just be blown away by the fact that you've done something. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and for living a perfect life, knowing that cross await. I'm thankful for that this morning, God. I'm thankful for all that. Lord, I want my life to be lived in appreciation for what you've given me, what you've done for me. I pray that be each one of our hearts. I just want to love you back. And Lord, I don't understand a lot of things related to the Bible, a lot of things, but I know you love me, and I know you rescued me, and from a bunch of other things. And I want to love you because of it, God. I'll love you right here in this place. And I want to worship you. I want to honor you. I want to live a life that's pleasing to you. And we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that lives in us, constantly pointing us to Jesus, constantly drawing us toward love, toward God. Giving us the want to live for you and giving us the power. Lord, fill us with your power this morning. to live the life that you called us to live. Lord, we love you, Jesus. We love saying your name, Jesus. We love the name of Jesus. Every time I get a chance to say it, I want to say it. I want to proclaim it. I want to shout it. I want to think about your name, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Bless your name. Praise your name. We're going to exalt your name right here, right now, in this place. And Lord, as I read this section of Scripture, I don't understand it all. I don't understand very much of it. But I know that you love me. And I know that you call me to love you. And that's enough for me. Bless you, God. Let's worship him.